If it's a religion relationship, if it's head knowledge, it's not going to last. Kids are totally into music. They need worship. They need experiential.
There are those that don't like the style of worship that they have in junior high, but that's where our kids are. The loud worship, the live band, yes, there's a little bit of screaming, and the kids love it.
It's not just an entertainment process. See, because if you're just entertaining kids, by the time they get to 18 or 21 in the American scene, when they hit clubs and drinking, you just don't complete.
Hey, Mike Horton here. If you're new to the White Horse Inn and want to know what you believe and why you believe it, be sure to visit our website in order to sign up for a free membership. When you sign up at whitehorseinn.org, you'll get free access to the 12 most recent extended length episodes, along with discussion questions for each program and terms to learn. And you can get your free membership just by signing up at whitehorseinn.org/member. That's whitehorseinn.org/member.
5 centuries ago, in taverns and public houses across Europe, the masses would gather for discussion and debate over the latest ideas sweeping the land. From one such meeting place, a small Cambridge inn called the White Horse, the Reformation came to the English-speaking world. Carrying on the tradition, welcome to the White Horse Inn.
Hello and welcome to another edition of the White Horse Inn, where we're continuing our conversation with Greg Kokel and Brett Kunkel from Stand to Reason. Thanks, guys, again for being with us on the White Horse Inn. In the last program, we were listening to some of the clips from students who were a part of Faith Ascent, an apologetic summer camp, where even the students themselves were telling us how important and even life-changing it is to know what you believe and why you believe it. Shane Rosenthal, our producer, had the opportunity to do some interviews on the campus of a Christian college, asking them why they believe the Bible, and here are some of the answers he received.
Well, that's the whole issue of faith, is that I have faith that what the Bible says is true is true.
I believe in the Bible because from my experiences, just from seeking things out, it goes together and it fits, and I can feel it, and I just know it's true.
Because I believe that it's true. It's inerrant.
Right now I'm really working it out for myself. I mean, I've been born into a Christian household, so I'm just right now checking out if it's really my faith or if it's my parents' faith. So at the moment, I couldn't tell you.
My answer is the Bible has historical proof.
I guess just faith, I guess. It's just I choose to believe that. It's just something that, you know, I just pursue.
In the Bible, it says that it's the Word of God. And so I believe it's in the inerrant Word of God. So.
But the Quran says it's the Word of God, too. So how do you know which one's right?
I don't know the Quran, but I do know the Bible, and I know that in studying it, it does prove to be historically accurate. I can't say that the Quran isn't because I haven't read it, and I don't want to, you know.
Wow. What's the common thread running through some of those responses?
I think a common theme here is that all of these answers need to be challenged. So they can kind of start by answering this question, why do you believe the Bible is true? But then they give these answers that we take to be inadequate. And then what we need to do with young people is follow up. Okay, so you say it's faith. Well, the Muslim says that he has faith in his book. So what's the difference? You say it's an experience, you feel it. Well, the Mormon says that he experiences it as well. So what's the difference? And push them and probe them further and make them uncomfortable and help them to see their own inadequate answers. And I think that's one way that we can kind of internally motivate students.
So keep asking questions. I know, Greg, in your book, Tactics, you have the Columbo argument. And it's a great book just for the brass tacks of how you present the faith, how you make arguments in talking to other people. If you don't know how to argue well, you actually get into a fight.
Yeah.
And that's what we end up doing a lot of the time. We either are silent because we don't want to get into a fight, or we get into a fight. Knowing how to argue is what keeps us from that. But you make the point, keep asking unbelievers in apologetic conversations, what do you mean by that?
Mm-hmm.
That's true, too, as you're saying, Brett, with Christian, not just young people, but adults as well. When you ask that next question, I found in my own experience, when you ask people that next, what do you mean by that? Mm-hmm. What do you mean by, I believe it's the Word of God because it's true? Mm-hmm. Or I believe it's the word of God. I believe Christianity is true because I just, it is so,
it.
so true to me.
Yeah.
What do you mean by that?
Yeah.
And that's the point at which I think, in my experience at least, they can't go the next step. Mm-hmm.
I use this question in the book to be able to challenge non-Christians with vapid statements. And so they are then forced to clarify their view. And sometimes when we ask the question, it's the first time they even ever think about it. But I mentioned that Christians have to be able to answer the same question. And if somebody says, what do you mean by that? And you're not able to articulate it, well, you have a problem.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so they've been exposed to the what? And Greg in the last broadcast talked about how we're stuck at the grammar stage. We've given them the what, although it's even very shallow.
Yeah, right.
It's just a lot of Christian cliches. But then when you start asking them the why, you realize there's not much there. And so that's what we have to keep pressing on. But then that will help, I think, motivate these students to maybe want to learn the stuff for themselves. I think oftentimes we're sitting here and we know that this is a real need, that young people need to know what they believe and why they believe it. But it's not a felt need for them yet. They've grown up in the church. They've heard the same things again and again and again, this kind of shallow kind of Christian cliches. And so they think they know it all. So many Christian church kids think they know it all. And yeah. And so then there's this real apathy, and we need to come in, hammer them with the why, help them to see, no, you don't know as much as you think you know, and you can't defend any of this. And then we got to make them uncomfortable because they're sitting there in their apathy, and they're able to do so week in and week out at our churches. So if we make them uncomfortable, we often can then motivate them to action.
And as you've said, if we make them uncomfortable in that safe setting, then they won't be made as uncomfortable in that Philosophy 101 class.
Yeah, well, hopefully they're going to be motivated to get prepared. They realize, oh, okay, I couldn't offer more than a, you know, two-word statement, a word answer. And then hopefully then they're open to our training, our preparation, taking them deeper so that then they are prepared. And I think this is one of the things that I've been doing at Stand to Reason for the last probably 8 years now. I've developed this missions program at Stand to Reason. We have two trips in particular. One's a Utah trip. We call that our theological mission trip. And then one's a Berkeley mission trip. That's our apologetic mission trip. And what we do is we train students in the truth. So for Utah, we train them in theology. We talk about who is God and what is the gospel. We help them to look into the scriptures and to defend us from the scriptures. But then what we do is we put together an itinerary and we take them to Salt Lake City, Utah. And after they get that training, we then put them in situations where they have to talk to people. People who aren't going to be content to simply hear, you know, these cliches, but they are going to challenge them. And then they get challenged on these trips and they come back to us and say, okay, this guy just dismantled me. This Mormon, he threw out these other verses. This atheist threw out these arguments. I don't know how to answer. And then they come to us of their own will and say, help me. What are the resources? How do I make this argument stronger? What didn't I see here? And then we'll see students on these trips stay up on their own. We'll give them free time in the evenings, right? And what they'll do with their free time is they'll go back to their rooms, they'll grab their books, their apologetic books, their theology books, their Bible, and then they'll stay up and study till midnight, 1 o'clock, because they know the next day we're going back out again. Wow. And they're going to have to dialogue with more people. And it kind of takes the stuff that we've been talking about here, teaching them the what, the why, but now giving them opportunities to articulate it. They go get beat up a little bit. They come back and they say, help me. We help them. We train them. And after one of these experiences, they're just...
They own it.
They own it. And there's a level of confidence.
Wow.
And then they've also had significant conversations about the gospel with people.
Amazing.
Maybe for the first time.
You're listening to The White Horse Inn as we're talking with Greg Kokel and Brett Kunkel about keeping our kids. Folks, believe it or not, 30 years ago, some friends and I began to think about doing a radio program on theological discussion. It was in 1989, with a program launching in 1990. But a lot has changed since then, of course. Our hairline, our waistline, some of the faces of the hosts. Now with longtime producer Shane Rosenthal at the helm, as we explore the Gospel of John this year, that has really taken off. But there have been a lot of constants. Each week, we work to help Christians know what they believe and why they believe it. We help our listeners understand categories and distinctions, like the difference between law and gospel, justification and sanctification, imperatives and indicatives. Anyone who knows me knows I'm not particularly athletic, so when I heard Whitehorse Inn made it to the final four of the podcast battle royale of theological podcasts on Facebook, I thought it was hilarious. Here are some comments posted during the contest as read by our staff.
Whitehorse Inn paved the way for us Reformed podcasters. It was on at 11 p.m. at night where I was living in Chicago when I started listening back in 1994. I used to record them on cassette tapes and re-listen throughout the week. At that point, there was nothing else like that. Three guys sitting around discussing theology. It's exactly what many of us do on our podcast now, but they were the first.
I've listened for a number of years, been through Romans Revolution several times, and now I'm working my way through the entire archive. Started 3 months ago, and I'm at episode number 235.
I have grown and benefited so much from these brothers at Whitehorse Inn. Healthy dialogue and discussion regarding the scriptures, it's very educating.
If I could only listen to one podcast for the rest of my life, it would be Whitehorse Inn.
This fun Facebook contest drove home to me that our new Whitehorse Inn Classics, released each Wednesday, is really needed. But to keep those coming, we need to research our archives, edit and upload the shows, and cover the download and storage fees, all while producing new shows. I'm hoping you'll help. As a thank you for a gift of any amount, we'll send you a link to download a collection of classic episodes called The Greatest Story Ever Told. It's one of my favorites. Just go to whitehorseinn.org/WHI classics. That's whitehorseinn.org/WHI classics. Thank you for your support through all these years. Welcome back to the Whitehorse Inn. We are talking about keeping our kids, and we're doing that with our good friend Greg Kokel and a new friend, Brett Kunkel, both of them from Stand to Reason. While attending a recent Christian convention, Shane Rosenthal, our producer, asked a number of attendees about what we could do to fix some of the problems in youth ministry. Here's what they said.
Apologetics is probably the most important thing for them because they need to understand when they start walking out into colleges, because that's where the drop-off primarily happens when they're out on their own. They need to be able to understand why they believe what they believe.
For me, having walked away and came back, for me it was learning that there was biblical truth that I did not fully understand in my youth, because for me it was more, it was about the actions and about the entertainment. It was about how many things can you be involved in 1 week, not necessarily where is your actual foundation.
Why did you walk away?
I didn't see the world in any other light. There was no reason for me to have questions. But once I got into something called the real world, that's when my questions started to form, because no one ever explained to me that that side of the world existed. And so that's why it was hard, because my belief system didn't accept the things that were going on in the real world. So I had to figure out how I was going to make my beliefs match what the real world really was.
I had a hunger to study philosophy, to study other world religions. And when I went off to college, and I took a lot of secular college courses, yep, and they almost completely came very close to destroying my faith, because I heard a lot of things I'd never heard before. There needs to be programs within the church community itself to say, look, here's what you're going to face when you get out there. We just want to give you the overview. Here's some resources that's made available.
In some ways, I actually like the complete shift to post-Christian America, because it's going to run most of the fluffy, frankly, BS versions of Christianity through a buzzsaw, and they're not going to survive. We're going to come to the terms of doing Christianity in an occupied territory, to use all C.S. Lewis's quote. But that's what it's really been all the time.
Oh, I love that last quote.
Yeah, the BS through the BS.
Yeah,
through the buzzsaw.
Through the buzzsaw.
Yeah, wow. Wow, wow, wow.
That is true. You know, you've got, with the culture-warring thinking, you've got a lot of parents pouring all their energies into making sure that their kids are conservative Republicans, mm-hmm, instead of making sure that they know how to think in a Christian way. And
Wow.
You know, I was especially taken by what the young lady said about real-world experience, that the implication that when she was in her Christian community, there was kind of a bubble where everybody, you know, all believed the same, and there was no inoculation being done, that is, exposure to the bad stuff, so you build up a resistance to it. And here I mean a real, an appropriate resistance, an immune response resistance, that seeing what is bad about it and why it's foolishness, and how do we respond with a point of view that is more, not only more reasonable, but can explain the real world better. Mm-hmm. That is, the Christian worldview has explanatory power. And so my perspective is I can deal with the real world. And this is the kind of thing that shocked this young lady mm-hmm. when she got out there. Gee, I never really encountered the world in this way and learned what Christianity has to speak to that experience of reality.
Again, people will often say that now this emphasis on theological content and apologetics isn't real world. It's not connecting me to the real world. And you think, actually, these people are saying the opposite. What they're saying is, when I do know what I believe and why I believe it, it does have that explanatory power. It is a better story, the best story ever told. And I'm no longer in the show about nothing, where I'm the star of the show about nothing. But I'm a supporting actor in a much bigger drama with God as the star. Yeah. That is real world. People now feel like they can encounter the real world, as it were, in all of its suppression of the truth and unrighteousness.
Yeah. And when our students go off to college and they experience the real world, it's going to be filled with people who are atheists, skeptics, Buddhists, Muslims. And so all of that apologetic training, worldview training, will be very relevant. In fact, when I was a junior high pastor at a local church here in Southern California, one thing I did with my junior hires is I knew in a few years they're going to go off and maybe have a roommate who's a Buddhist or a professor who's an atheist. So we would do our best to get them in situations where they're experiencing the real world, so they're ready for that real world when it comes. And we would do a series on world religions, and we would spend maybe 3 weeks teaching on Buddhism. And so we would teach the central tenets of Buddhism. Okay, here's their view. The next week, we would then do a critique from Scripture. How does that match up with the biblical view of things? But then what I had done beforehand was I had scheduled a field trip to go to the local Buddhist temple. I called up the Buddhist temple, said, hey, I've got 50, 60 junior hires that I want to bring down for a field trip. I want you to teach them about Buddhism. Are you willing to do that? They said, heck yeah, of course. So we brought our students down, but we had given them the training first. They had the truth first. Now we're going to expose them to the air. And when we took those junior hires onto that Buddhist temple, they got to see face-to-face the real world. They got to interact face-to-face with this real Buddhist monk. They got to ask him questions. All the while, we got to model for them how you treat someone who's made in the image of God but is not a follower of Christ. Mm. Treat them with respect and dignity. It was all real world stuff. And afterwards, we did a debrief with the students out there in front of the Buddhist temple on the lawn. They wouldn't shut up about apologetics, about Buddhist thought.
And discovering Scripture. Their own faith, I'll bet.
Exactly.
A lot of Christians argue that this emphasis on head knowledge won't actually help. And, you know, what you really have to do to reach the young people is to give them amazing experiences. In this set of clips, you'll hear a variety of perspectives from this recent Christian convention.
Kids, they don't just need the word because it turns into legalisms oftentimes. If it's a religion relationship, if it's head knowledge, it's not going to last. They need worship. They need experiential. So I really believe that kids need to encounter Christ. So they need deep worship. Kids are totally into music. And adults don't like their style, but they've got to get over that because it's their language.
I think the music plays a big role. You know, connecting with them and their style of music would be a great way to keep the kids connected. There are those that don't like the style of worship that they have in junior high, but that's where our kids are. You know, the loud worship, the live band, you know, yes, there's a little bit of screaming, and the kids love it. But then when they're done with that, they get preached to.
I mean, I'm a youth, and so I'm talking from, you know, previous experiences. Like, I like engaging events. It's like, don't just tell me that we're just going to have a session, tell me some fun stuff that's going to be going on, a reason for me to invite friends and stuff like that. And so I think it's important for youth ministries to be thinking of more outreach. I know a church in Louisiana, we went down there for a youth conference because our sister works there, and it was, I mean, high energy. I mean, they had beach balls going everywhere. I mean, you can have fun and still love God at the same time. And so, I mean, they had some awesome music going, getting pumped up, beach balls. And then, but as soon as worship started, everyone was, you know, had their eyes on God, ready to worship.
We can't compete with Jay-Z, Beyonce. The way the world draws, we can't. We're going to lose in that battle. Just walk outside your door and you're bombarded with images. And when they come into church, when young people come into church, and they see those same kind of distractions, light shows and video shows and smoke, even smoke machines and loud music and all these things, how can they not be distracted? We're giving them the exact same thing they get in the world.
It's not just an entertainment process. See, because if you're just entertaining kids, by the time they get to 18 or 21 in the American scene, when they hit clubs and drinking, you just don't complete. So if your program, you're trying to do, we're doing the best show in town, you're not going to be the best show in town for a 21-year-old. You can be for a 14-year-old. You can't be for a 21-year-old.
Young people respond, though, to the truth. And Jesus was all about the truth.
Wow. One question.
Who's Beyonce?
Oh, Greg, you're showing your age.
I'll talk to you about that
afterwards. Yeah. We'll share.
Okay, thank you.
Because I know who Beyonce is. Isn't it interesting, first of all, the association of head knowledge and words with legalism in that first response?
Maybe that's that person's experience, in the church that they've been in. But
hitting you over the head with a few Bible verses.
Yeah, or something like that. I like the way that these are edited in together, because it's like you got people expressing what turns out to me to be the problem. They don't think it's the problem. They think it's the solution. Then you have more sober minds that are coming and saying, you know, you can't compete with Beyonce. You know, we just can't do it. Not when you get to be 21. Maybe 14-year-olds, you can spoof them for a while. But and is that what we're supposed to be doing, competing with that? Look, I'm all for fun. I'm not into the way the music is. I'm in a lot of churches. You know, I can't bear the music that comes on before I have to preach. My experience is I don't see that many people what appear to be worshiping to me. This strikes me as more entertainment. But my concern is the places that we've seen all this going on, what is the long-term fruit in the lives of those Christians? Are they growing as ambassadors in Christ and discipled followers of Christ that are making a difference or not? The feedback we're getting from the field, from the people that are leaving, is that they're leaving because this, what they're given, this entertainment, this fun stuff, was not adequate to the task.
Yeah, I think we've done this. I mean, these first respondents, we're talking about music style, events that are engaging, they need deep worship. Well, that's what youth ministry's been for the last 20 years. So let's look at the fruit of that. And we've been trying to compete with a culture, I think, simply to keep the kids in.
Make it cool.
Yeah. And then this divide between head and heart. I sometimes think it's helpful to give illustrations to help people see that experience has got to be built on something that has to do with knowledge, like my experience of my wife. Right. I mean, if you ask me, list the attributes of your wife or tell me some true things about your wife, and I can get out maybe two or three things, I bet you're going to say, gosh, I bet that the experience of that marriage isn't very deep.
Yep.
And so, okay, yeah, the Christianity is more than simply knowing doctrines, knowing the facts, but it's certainly nothing less than that. And that provides then that rich theology that we need to give kids provides the basis for their experience. So I think well-intentioned answers, we want to get people to experience the reality of Christ in their lives, but then we're shooting ourselves in the foot by saying, well, it's not about the knowledge.
Yeah. Another phrase that kept popping up, this is their world. That's where our kids are. I'm thinking, have you ever sat down and thought about whether that is where they should be?
Yeah, this whole idea of where they're at, I think, you know, even if that's where you think you are, my job as a leader, as a pastor, is to educate you, to disciple you. To educate means to lead forth. Well, lead, that's value laden. There's a forth to be led to. There's a way forward. And you might think you're here, but as your leader, as your pastor, I see that you need to be here, and so I'm going to lead you forth. And so it doesn't matter necessarily where you think you're at.
Which is true in everything that we value. Anything that we value, we think that you actually have to show up and learn something about that. If you want to be a real estate agent, you've got to go to the real estate classes. You've got to take the real estate exam. If you want to be a lawyer, anything that we really value, we invest time. We don't just throw beach balls around and think that out of that is somehow going to come a psychologist or an architect. Is there a danger that youth ministry is actually preparing people, delaying their Christian maturity and keeping them out of the church?
Yeah, I think so. I think you have the church taking its cues from the culture, as you mentioned. Where else are you only interacting with those people of your age group?
Brett's right. We are mimicking the culture in this regard.
Okay, well, we've got so much more that we could talk about on this important topic. Keeping our kids, very important question. We all ask it as parents, as pastors. We're all concerned about this. But, you know, at the end of the day, they're God's kids. And we just have opportunities to reach them for a while. And what you've been hearing here is that the first place for that to happen is in the home. Parents need to make sure that whatever is being done in the home is also being supported at a church where the word is faithfully preached and where they can be nurtured. And then also that their school isn't actually undermining what they're learning at home and in church. In any case, folks, we can't be neutral here. There's absolutely no place for us to be passive. We have got to think clearly about what we believe, why we believe it, and then encourage our young people as they mature in the faith to be able to question those things so that they, too, like us, can be ready to give to everyone an answer for the hope that they have. It's been a pleasure. Greg Kokel, as always. Brett Kunkel, thank you for joining us. And sure wish you guys well at Stand to Reason.
You're
doing
you.
Such a great job for us all.
Thanks.
The White Horse Inn is a listener-supported broadcast. To find out how to support our efforts, give us a call at 1-800-890-7556. That's 1-800-890-7556. You can also check out the support tab of our website at whitehorsein.org. That's whitehorsein.org.